Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. So as we continue our journey through the Bible, we now come to the prophet Ezekiel, a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel, who prophesied to the people who had been exiled to Babylon after the defeat of Jehoiakim. He was among the captives taken there in 597 BC. Having listened again to David Suchet's soothing voice on the CD, I remembered that a lot of what he says echoes not only Isaiah's experiences, but also those of Jeremiah, namely that God's people had fallen away from him and displeased him in many and various ways. They deserved to be punished for their wickedness. But God was always ready to forgive and forget, to restore their relationship with him, and give them hope for the future, if they would only turn back to him. Exile to Babylon was a complete catastrophe for the people of Judah. They had been warned by many prophets that disaster lay ahead, but they hadn't listened, believing that because they had a special relationship with God, he wouldn't allow them to suffer in this way. They believed they led charmed lives and could do as they pleased. How misguided they were to be so complacent. Ezekiel was born in Jerusalem into a priestly house. When he was 25, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Israel and took 10,000 of the Jews into exile, including Ezekiel. 5 years later, in the year that Ezekiel had always expected he would follow his father as a priest in the temple, God called him to be a watchman, a prophet, and pastor to his people in exile in Babylonia. For the next 22 years, he spoke God's words to the exiles and sent messages to the remaining people back in Jerusalem, but still the people would not listen. In our reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning, Jesus is talking about a similar problem. The people were cynical and skeptical because their comfortable, self-centered lifestyles were being challenged. Ezekiel's entire prophetic ministry centered around the small exiled community at Tel Aviv, a people uprooted from their homes and livelihoods, living out their days in a foreign land. We can only imagine their feelings of disorientation and confusion, even though many of them were directly engaged in the sinful behavior that led to God's judgment. They must have been wondering why all this was happening to them. But God didn't exile the Israelites primarily to punish them. That's not in his nature. Rather, he intended the punishment or judgment as a means to an end, to bring his people to a state of repentance and humility before the one true God. They'd lived for so long in sin and rebellion, confident in their own strength and that of the neighboring nations, that they needed God to remind them of his holy nature and their humble identity in a most dramatic way. When we experience sudden reversals in our lives, don't we also ask, "Why, Lord?" And no answer seems to come. But we know that God never leaves us. He's always working alongside us with our best interests at heart. We must never lose hope. I read that Ezekiel's book is the tidiest of any of the prophets and is in beautiful date order, stating both where and when many of the prophecies were delivered. The first half of the book covers the 5 years leading up to the final siege of Jerusalem and is mainly messages of judgment to the Jews, both in the homeland and in exile. Ezekiel doesn't just speak his prophecies, he demonstrates them too under God's guidance. In chapter 4, we see him acting out over periods of hours or months various significant dramas. First, he built a model of Jerusalem under siege to show what was to come. Then he lay on one side for 40 days and on the other for 390 days to symbolize the sin of Israel and Judah and the number of years of that sin or of its punishment. Next, he was commanded to live on a very poor, ritually unclean diet, which foretold the living conditions of the Jews, both during the siege and later in exile. He knew that people learn best when a number of their senses are involved, not just the ears. He also knew how to get the whole town talking about his sermon. The turning point in his book is when Jerusalem finally fell to Nebuchadnezzar, which vindicated all that he had said so far. After this, he turns in the second half to the future and to two main issues: the judgment of God on the nations around and God's future plans for Israel, that is, the restoration of the temple and Israel's final restoration as the people of God. Five great themes of timeless importance emerge from the book, I think. Firstly, the otherness of God, if I can put it that way. God is quite different from us. Ezekiel, with his priestly background, was aware of the glory of God, but when he sees the vision of God, he doesn't claim to have actually seen God or his glory, but only the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. God is still beyond all our imaginings. Secondly, the sovereignty of God. Just like today, Ezekiel lived in a world where life seemed a meaningless mess, with world affairs out of control and God's people suffering as a result. Yet Ezekiel's favorite name for God is the Sovereign Lord. God is in overall control. Nothing slips through his fingers. Nothing is forgotten. The muddle of confused events actually fits together into a consistent whole, if only you have the key. God had spoken to Ezekiel and given him this key. We too may be bewildered by national or personal events. We too need Ezekiel's message that God is sovereign, that he reigns in world events as well as in our hearts and will never leave us. Thirdly, Ezekiel deals with the consequences of sin. The people had got it wrong. Their complacent idea of God was wrong. He would judge and punish all their sins. Fourthly, Ezekiel talks about personal responsibility. No one can blame others when things go wrong. God will judge each person separately. No one is tied down by his past or his culture. Each may turn in repentance to God and find his acceptance, no matter what he's done. Finally, Ezekiel assures them and us of renewal and restoration. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Now, I'm just going to go back, and I think I've turned over two pages, so I've missed the important bit. Ezekiel in the Old Testament was God's communicator par excellence, as was Jesus in the New. The story of his call to be a prophet illustrates the qualities that all of us need as conveyors of God's truth to others. That's not just those who preach from this pulpit, but every one of us here. Firstly, the good preacher knows God. The starting point for Ezekiel's call was a close encounter with God himself, as we see in chapter 1, and a fresh realization of his greatness and holiness. This realization was to direct and motivate his whole ministry. Second, the good preacher has absorbed the message. If any of us are to pass on God's message to others, we need to have made God's truth something which is part of our very nature. Ezekiel expressed this particularly dramatically in today's reading. God told him to eat the scroll, not the squirrel. It was a bitter and difficult message, but because he had the courage to take it into his own life, it produced sweetness inside like honey and nourished him. Thirdly, the good preacher knows his hearer's situation. Ezekiel said nothing until he had sat 7 days with the exiles. He sat silently listening to them, finding out their situation and their feelings. He was overwhelmed as he sat, either by what he observed or by the task God had given him, or probably both. But at the end, he was able to direct God's message clearly and relevantly to the exiles' real life experience. We too, of course, can only really get God's message of love and forgiveness across to people if we've taken the trouble to get alongside them and really understand where they're coming from. Finally, the good preacher can stand being rebuffed. Ezekiel's audience were a hard-hearted, rebellious lot. They considered themselves God's people, and generations of prophets had already struggled in vain to make them hear. Proclaiming God's message then as now can be tough, can't it? But God promised to make Ezekiel just as tough as his audience and told him he need not be afraid of them. We too have the same reassurance. With God reigning in our hearts and his Holy Spirit empowering us, nothing is impossible. Spirit-filled renewal will bring life to the spiritually dead. Ezekiel gives us a vivid visual picture of this renewal in chapter 37 when he's asked to prophesy to the dry bones. The Israelites were broken, dispirited, their nation annihilated. They thought there could be no future for Israel. They were dead. And yet, when everyone was finally sure there was no hope, God promised Ezekiel that he was going to bring Israel back to life. He's given this amazing vision of the renewal. God breathes into the dry bones of his people and they come back to a full and vibrant life. So how was this vision fulfilled? Eventually the exiles were allowed to return to Jerusalem and started to build the city and the temple. The returned Jews never again relapsed into paganism. They had indeed a new heart and attitude. We also see its fulfillment at Pentecost, when God poured out the spirit of his new covenant on Jews from every part of the world assembled in Jerusalem. Indeed, God delights to take the dry bones of people everywhere, to let them hear his voice and experience his spirit, to fill them with his wonderful new life. This new life is symbolized in the final 8 chapters, when Ezekiel is given a vision of the temple, beautifully restored and with the splendor of God's glory returning to fill it again. From it flows the river of the water of life. This river brings surging new life where before there was only decay. This is a wonderful picture of the life-giving power of God's Spirit, poured out in the water of life from the place where God is worshipped, to nourish and sustain his people everywhere. The book of Ezekiel has a lot to teach us about the sovereignty of God and his loving, patient work of restoration and renewal. May we here at St. Mary's be a living example of the renewing and empowering work of his Holy Spirit as the waters of the river of life flow through each one of us and out into our homes and communities. Amen.